We thank you for this time. We thank you for the people that are gathered here, and we thank you that we can look at these issues through the light of your word, and just lead us and guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to quote a couple paragraphs from, anybody ever heard of the book Debate of Satan by John Bevere? It's a really, really good book. I would recommend it. But a couple of blurbs out of that. Remember that if you're in the place where God wants you, the devil will try to offend you to get you out. He wants to uproot men and women from the place where God plants them. If he can get you out, he has been successful. If you will not budge, even in the midst of great conflict, you will spoil his plans. So greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And those slewfoot's always in there trying to mess things up, but we can recognize it for what it is. And it goes on to say, if we are obedient to God and have sought him, and he is not speaking, then do you know what the answer is? He's probably saying, stay right where you are. Don't change a thing. Often, when we feel pressure, we look for a word from God to bring us relief. But God puts us in these very uncomfortable crucibles to mature, refine, and strengthen us, not to destroy us. I think that's a pretty good quote that really speaks to me.
Who's the author again?
John Bevere. Yeah, that book has been out for years, and I've had it for years, and I keep bringing it back out and rereading it it's got a lot of scripture in it, but it's got some good practical stuff that people can use who might have a bit of an anger problem. Okay, here we go. Chapter 21. Seven things for which to pray. Here are seven things that are biblically mandated for which you should pray. And the first one is be enlightened. You and I need to know what is in our hearts and what purpose God has called us to fulfill. Pray that the wonderful things in his law will be lit up for you, the glorious light of the gospel. Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You and I can prayerfully request the same thing of the Lord when reading the Bible. We must pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten our eyes as we read his word in the Holy Scriptures. That's a big one, though. So the Holy Spirit will enlighten our eyes and grant us understanding according to his marvelous grace. And Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice that give you. It's a free gift that's granted to us. We can't earn that. Wisdom. You often hear me say knowledge is no good unless you have the practical application of wisdom, which God grants. In revelation, in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in saints. I think we touched on this scripture last time, though, because I reference that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, and that's taken from that. Okay, number two, we're looking at seven things for which to pray. First, be enlightened, and that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit enlightening our eyes to understand. Be empowered. We must pray that the Holy Spirit will empower us to victory over addiction, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God wants to work his good pleasure in us, and that's pretty exciting to me. According to Philippians 2:13, God creates in your heart a change from your desires to fulfill self-centered and temporary pleasures. Does anybody have those desires often? Self-centered and temporary pleasures? Yikes, I know I do. He changes those to a desire to fulfill selfless and everlasting pleasure that please God first and foremost. There's a song that says, make your will my desire, that I would naturally desire those things that God would will for me to do. So,
that also just really fits in, I think, with this morning's sermon, to be,
okay.
You know, we find patience in the hope we have in eternity. You know, that was what God was talking about this
yeah.
morning. And this that selfless and everlasting pleasures, that's what we're looking forward to, and that's how we're empowered for patience and for sobriety and all the...
Amen. And I think we can lose sight of that in our day-to-day drudgery. Oh yeah, I have eternal life. I'm going to see Jesus. And I kind of tuned it into instead. I want to be in heaven in golden streets. No, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to be with him. That's just such a wonderful thing to think of. So be empowered. Okay, away from the self-centered temporary pleasure to selfless everlasting pleasure. The primary goal of the biblical counselor is to challenge the Christian addict to desire nothing less than this type of genuine heart change. God must give you power. And again, there it is, it's granted. The Christian who struggles with excessive thinking, excessive thinking? Has the powerful person of the Holy Spirit working inside his own heart and mind to bring about changes that are pleasing to God. That really resonates with me. So it's the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost. So he does the work. I put a little note under that. I want to be free of me. And I am my drug of choice, if you will. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:19 states, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? We may boldly proclaim the same thing that the Apostle Paul stated in Philippians 4:13, his very famous passage, I can do all things through him, capital H, who strengthens me. And you know, I think of these verses have been quoted hundreds and hundreds of times, and they just kind of roll right off our tongue, but to really stop and think about this. I can do all things, and that's the contingency of the qualifier is through Christ, according to his will. Thankfully, I can't do all things according to my will, because I try and I crash pretty good. The him in this verse is the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person? Yes, and where does he live? In our hearts. So I've been trying to get to know this guy. Hey, I got this guy living in my heart. I want to get to know this guy. So I'm trying to learn to converse throughout the day and talk to the Holy Spirit. And more than talk, listen. Jesus said to his followers regarding the promise of the Holy Spirit, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's pretty close and personal. So, Lord, help us to know him better and to recognize him and to hear that quiet, still, small voice above all the clamor and the noise and the roaring of this present world that we live in. Okay, so we're looking at seven things for which to pray. We talked about be enlightened, be empowered, and now we're going to look at be studious. What does studious mean? Huh? Please?
Studious.
Okay.
Keep
we must exercise our faith in Jesus Christ and in God's Word. Exercise. And exercise, you have to do it repeatedly. You have to do it strenuously. You have to do it when you don't feel like doing it, especially for me. God spoke the word into existence in Genesis 1. Over and over, the Bible says, God said, demonstrating the power of his word to create and change his creation. Create and to change. Defeated Christians who enter the counseling office have tried to overcome their addiction problem by praying more praying, okay, I got this problem. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to go to secular meetings. I'm going to attend church more frequently. I'm going to ask someone, maybe at work, for their opinion. However, the defeated person rarely says that he has vigorously studied the Bible, seeking answers to his addiction problem. There's the key right there, vigorously studying your Bible through the glorious enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And again, remember that we've got a much wider application for addiction besides drugs and alcohol. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Another good scriptural command related to being studious is avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. I think one version calls it vain jangling. And anything that doesn't have Christ at the center is basically boils down to irreverent babble and contradictions. The Bible is not written like an encyclopedia in which you can turn to the X section of the book to read about everything that God says about addiction. The Bible is written to provide truthful answers for you, but it is written for the bigger purpose of revealing God's character, thoughts, ways, and life-giving words to you. So it's much bigger than just being free from drugs and alcohol or whatever the various addictions that we've talked about in the past. But we want to learn about God's character, about his thoughts, about his ways, and life-giving words to you. Join a Bible teaching church today. Most of you here have done that. Yes, sir.
I didn't mean to interrupt you, but...
No, this is open. I like to you guys interrupt, and we'll talk about stuff. That's important.
Sometimes it's good to have some biblical counseling when we have problems. But what we're talking about here with being studious is being able to biblically counsel yourself. So you need to be familiar with the contents of the Bible in order to do that. You have to study and stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. That's an old phrase that if you think about what that means, we tell ourselves lies a lot. And when we're in the grips of a life-dominating sin, or what people call addictions, we tell ourselves we deserve a break. We tell ourselves, well, this will make me feel better, and then I'll start going in the right direction. Once I scratch this itch, I'll be able to concentrate and start obeying God. Or I just got a promotion, I'm going to celebrate. Or somebody sinned against me and I feel terrible, I need to pick me up. Any excuse to sin, we tell ourselves these things. So we need to stop listening to ourselves and intentionally talk to ourselves God's truth. Biblically counsel ourselves.
Ooh, that's good.
You can't do that unless you have knowledge of what God is saying. And the key verse to the whole biblically counsel movement, nouthetic counseling, Romans 15, 14.
Which I'm in the midst of studying right now, by the way.
Romans 15:14, that Paul says, I'm convinced that you all are filled with all goodness and full of all knowledge, able to admonish one another, or able to counsel one another, and able to nutheteo, where we get nouthetic counseling one another. So he's saying that you guys know the scriptures and you're able to biblically counsel one another. So we need to pray that we're studious, that we learn, that we're able to do that to ourselves and eventually others.
Okay.
So it's a long way of just enforcing the idea that being studious is beneficial, because you'll be able to talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself.
That's really good. Okay, in light of that, what about if an individual studies and studies and prays and prays and studies and prays, but the same sin or problems keep cropping up. Where, you know, the Bible says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. You know, so, and so struggles in my own life. I mean, I'm very studious, but it's like somebody said, if you want to know where somebody's at, be a fruit inspector. Look at their tree.
It takes time to overcome decades of habitual practice and thought, because you've developed these synapses and these automatic responses, sinful responses to stimuli. You smell something, you see something, you think of something, and these synapses fire in your brain, and your habitual responses for another part of your brain to fire up. And like Pavlov's dogs, you hear the bell and you start salivating. You smell something and you desire. If you're trying to quit smoking after a meal, your automatic response, where's that cigarette between my fingers, that comforting, that automatic habit? And okay. It takes time to retrain your brain to go cold turkey, and it takes time.
So it could
so
take.
You're going to stumble, even in your thoughts, even if you're desiring that drug or that drink or that whatever, that porn, whatever your problem is.
Anger, selfishness?
Anger, you feel that anger and you're angry, but you don't continue in it, but you're still wallowing in that sin in your mind. Even that takes time to overcome. You're still sinning, even mm-hmm. though it may not be overt in the same, it's a type, in that same type of sin.
Right.
You're maybe mentally going through it and daydreaming, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to be shooting up right now? Wouldn't that be wonderful to, that's still sin.
Right.
You're desiring that sin. So I'm rambling, I'm sorry.
No, that's good though, that's good stuff.
When you have decades of this habit, it takes right. time.
Think about that verse, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Yeah.
So like a dry drunk, if you will.
Yeah, so don't give
God up. Like, I've been clean for 25 years, and they start rambling. I'm like, man, you need to go have a drink. That's not very nice, but that's what I think. Yes, sir.
Yeah, here's a quote by Tim Keller I just want to read right here.
Okay. It
says, you know how addiction works. It starts like this. There's some kind of disappointment or distress in your life. As a result, you choose to deal with that distress with an agent. It might be sex. It might be drugs. It might be alcohol. The agent promises transcendence. The agent promises freedom, a sense of being in control, a sense of being above all this, a sense of being liberated, a sense of escape. And so you do it. But when you do it, when you take the addicting agent as a way of dealing with life, the trap is set.
Wow.
You know, like in a 12-step A meeting or in a NA meeting, they tend to call addiction a disease. And according to the Bible, it clearly states that addiction is sin. I think a problem that, you know, we take the former and say, okay, this is a disease. I have this disease of addiction. They, you know, sometimes people can use that as kind of like an excuse to do what they do.
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay, this happened to me in my life. You know, I should have gone, you know, this, I never got it. And they go on, and then pretty soon it's, you know, it's justifying their, you know, their sinful and destructive behaviors. Now, in terms of, you know, can a true Christian be a Christian and yet, you know, struggle with addiction, whatever that addiction may be? And it's, you know, it all comes down to, are they relying on and they're looking toward, you know, to Christ? And are they looking for the power of the Holy Spirit to be sanctifying them mm-hmm. in, you know, in their life on that, and not just continuing to just, you know, put the kerosene on the bonfire to and just continuing to just feed you know, that sin that lingers
right.
in their life. So I think it's it comes down to, it's, are you being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, or are you being conformed into the image of the world, into sin? There's not really a third option. And if you are, being conformed, to the image of the world, and you're continuing to just, live in sin and that, then how can someone cry out to God for help, or cry out to God, or expect Him to even listen to your prayers if you're doing something that's so contrary and that's against what God has command. So I think it's at that point, if an addict is really, really struggling, is to admit, that yes, I have a sin of addiction, and this is contrary to what to what you, Lord, are telling me how to live. And yet, me and my flesh, I feel like I just love my sin. I don't want to give it up. But then just praying for the Holy Spirit to change your heart, and just to.
So you're basically in the process of change.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You got any comments on that, Mike?
I agree. I think Jonathan is very wise.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I did want to share that nobody should be afraid to ask God for help at any time. That you're never too addicted. You're never too low, too sinful, that God can't forgive.
Amen.
So and as long as you keep that in mind, you're good.
And reference to kind of what you're saying, when I was in my heroin addiction for 7 years and I hit a really low bottom, I was praying and reading my Bible and crying out to God, but still I was stuck. Mm-hmm. But you know what? I continued, and eventually God rescued me by putting me in jail. You guys have heard my story. And that's the time He used to get me clean and sober, and He started working in my life.
Yeah, I think it's also more along the lines of whether the Lord can give, by the mercy and grace of God, that it's gonna, give you that revelation that you need to stop, because there could be people out there that can get in trouble with the law. Their MD could say, okay, you have a year to live before your organs are gonna shut down. You do that, but yet it's you said, it was just God. God calling out to you.
Well, I think a lot of scriptures, and what it did for me was, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. Is that how that goes? We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's a gift of God. God granted me release from my drug addiction. It was given to me. All of a sudden, I had strength that I didn't have before. All of a sudden, I had the wherewithal to go get myself into a rehab. And I was in a rehab for like 13 months, and I needed every day of that. And then, again, stand on Scripture. He who has started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So what's my duty? What do I have to do every day? Well, I read God's Word, I pray, I fellowship, and I confess my sins, and I try to be more, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the only way you can get that transformation is a regular, disciplined study of the Word of God and trust in that Word.
It was a Christian rehab too, right? So.
Yeah, plus 13 months in a Christian rehab. Yeah.
Can I say that I have to look at the struggle like it's a stronghold, like it's a fortress, and I'm the rebel. I'm trying to take down Satan. Well, I'm not trying. I'm trying to get God to break down Satan.
Okay.
So I am praying with all of me that God would make His orders useless, that He would make His servants useless, that He would totally, crush the power of Satan in that fortress, and that God would take over the fortress.
Amen.
So
that's 1 Corinthians, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, and again, it's the power of God. Okay, be studious. I think we covered that pretty well. The Bible is not, okay, blah, 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 blah. Join a Bible teaching church today. That's what set Mike off. And do you want to know, don't you want to know more about the being who made you? Well, the God that created us in heaven and earth and everything that is in them is, we can have a personal relationship with. Okay, be decisive. Revelation says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot? Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. When I was in my addiction, again, I was still reading the Word of God, and this, man, this got me. But sooner or later, God kicks in that power, and you're able to overcome those addictions. You need to make a decision to obey God regardless of your feelings, thoughts, and ideas. Too many people live in the gray area of indecision by staying on the fence. They cannot decide whether to commit to abstaining from drinking alcoholic beverages for an extended period of time, or whether they are a social drinker who can drink alcohol responsibly without sin accompanying their actions, and that can be a really fine line. Myself, I chose total abstinence. That's the only way for me, but other people, they can imbibe. They can have an occasional drink of wine or drink a beer or something like that, and I think, you know, that's permissible for them. But I would be concerned, and you've heard me talk about this before, being sensitive to the needs of others. It could be a possible stumbling block for some people. God wants a total commitment from you. After all, His Son gave His life through His sacrificial atoning death. That should certainly warrant a total commitment on my part. You now belong to God. He has bought you with the price of His only begotten Son. Therefore, commit yourself to living an obedient lifestyle unto God by putting into practice the principles we have studied. Be diligent. Therefore, 2 Peter 1:10, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. 2 Peter 2:14 continues, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. So there's where my diligence should be, to be found by Him without spot or blemish. And this is by Him who searches me every single day. He knows me better than I know myself. Continually remind yourself that His word alone is true and sufficient to help you live a godly and pleasing life unto the Lord. Read the book you're now holding in your hands. Most of you guys got the book. With your copy of God's Word open right beside you, this will result in the Holy Spirit allowing you to taste and see that the Lord is good. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 34:8, God is sovereign and His counsel will stand forever. Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. So all these leaders on the earth trying to call the shots right now, they're not going to frustrate the plans of God's people. It sure looked like the devil is winning right now, but God is still in control. God's counsel is far superior to the best wisdom and counsel that mankind has to offer. In fact, the Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. People think they got it here. I think this and I think that. I think the Bible says the imagination of the heart was only evil continually. And that was way back in Genesis, before the flood. So we got a different kind of a flood of fire coming, if you will. Don't you want to adopt His wisdom and strategies for attacking this problem of addiction in your life? God's answers are the only ones you need because they are completely true. This book is intended to teach you what God says about the problem of addiction in His book of truth called the Bible. What a wonderful blessing it will be to you. God enables Holy Spirit-filled Christians to understand what He means in His Word. So His Holy Spirit can enlighten the Scriptures. And I've been reading the Bible every day for the last 25 years, and Scriptures come to light. They just light up, and I understand, and I see things that I've never seen before, because the Word of God is alive and active and penetrating. You read it, it reads you right back. So certainly the Christians have the power to overcome any addiction. As John 8:31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's always one of my favorite verses right there. Will set you free from yourself, will set you free from the bondage of sin. The Christian can take great comfort in the words Jesus emphatically added when He was confronting the Jews in John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Hopefully now we are convinced that God has the resources you need to be free from the bondage of addiction and has given them all to you as a free gift. Abide in the Word diligently and be free. Okay, number 6, be joyful. Recall that the perishing mentality must be put off, and you need a new mentality to put on. The mentality you need to put on is the joyful mentality. Remember that being joyful is a state of mind and a way of thinking about your circumstances. This is a big one for me. Joy in the midst of circumstances that are not so joyful. Joy in the midst of sorrow, knowing that we're more than conquerors, and that God's going to win. Happiness is a fleeting emotion. Most people say, oh, I just want to be happy. And that's deceiving. I think the pastor clarified this with me last time, that we can't be happy as Christians. But I think happy is based on happenings. But we can have that joy at all times if we dig deep when we're in the midst of sorrow. You know what? I'm still more than a conqueror through Christ. And I like to say, instead of you can stand on the promises instead of just sitting on the premises. James 1, 2, and 3, count it all joy, my brethren, when you, what? Meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. To count it all joy means to think or to reckon and determine that these trials and situational problems that are testing your faith are good for you, because they will be to your benefit when they end. Joy is focusing upon God's ultimate plan for your life and your growth in Christ. The Bible says in this world you will have trouble. Expect trouble. If you're just trying to avoid trouble all the time, you're not going to grow, because God puts us in the midst of trials and temptations to grow us more into the image of His Son. And sometimes that can be a painful process. God's perspective of your circumstances is much different than your own perspective, because you belong to Him. You are His creation and new creation in Christ. And like I read at the beginning of this study, God's got you right where He wants you. So if you're thinking, oh, if only I could do this, or if only this would happen, or if only this, no, that you're going to go flee into more trouble. Stay right where God has placed you, and He'll work. You must purpose in your heart to be joyful about your trials and about your station in life. Be content with where the Lord has placed you in His sovereign plan. A joyful mentality is best maintained as one understands God's sovereign power and God's character. The same God who created all the billions of stars in the heavens is that same God who loves you. What else do you need to know in order to develop a joyful mentality? God formed you, and He's allowed your circumstances to be what they are because He means them to shape you for your good and for His glory. So how many of you are in less than joyful circumstances presently? Count it all joy. But we gotta trust Christ for that. And in the end, you get the peaceful fruit of righteousness. As I said earlier about be a fruit inspector. Somebody's talking about all this stuff they're doing for the Lord, and they just got a little old scraggly tree with no fruit on it. there's, you know, where's the power? And again, having a form of godliness but denying the power. Romans 8:28, and we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called, some version says are the called, according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also, what?
Predestined.
A lot of people stumble on that. To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that you might be the firstborn among many brothers. Amen. Brothers of Christ, destined for eternity. When you keep your eyes on Christ Jesus, I like this, you will not sink in the oceans of your problems and circumstances. And of course, think about Peter when he was walking on the water. When did he start to sink?
When he looked away.
Yeah, he looked away. He took his eyes off Jesus. And it said immediately he started to sink. Now, when you sink in the ocean, it's going to be pretty quick. But it's still, you know, you slowly sink. Now, let me read that passage. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come on. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. That was a great act of faith on Peter's part right there. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately, I like that word, immediately, suddenly, and he works like that sometimes, reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter became afraid when he looked around at his circumstances and began to sink in the water. Here we go right here. Don't be looking around at your circumstances. When Peter changed his focus from Jesus to his circumstances, he began to perish in the water. The grace of God is that he saved Peter despite his fear and lack of faith in Christ Jesus. I don't have time to get to all this. Likewise, you have been saved by the grace of God despite your fear and doubt. You must keep your eyes fixed upon Christ Jesus by truly worshiping God at all times. Worshiping God is putting him first in every aspect and in every moment of your life. Instead of constantly thinking about drugs, alcohol, and getting high, I put constantly thinking about yourself or myself. Due to these perishing thoughts, you must continually focus on the blessings of God, his goodness to you, and his purposes for your current set of circumstances. He has a purpose for your current set of circumstances. Then and only then will you develop a thought life of being joyful despite the trying circumstances of life in a fallen world corrupted by sin. We'll stop right there. Lord, thank you so much for this time and for this word and for your scripture that has power for change. And we just continue to look to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we got a minute if anybody wants to...